welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting us to think of something which is most of us have a frame of reference for. Some of us a good frame of reference, some of us a not so good frame of reference. And it's something which is incredibly close to the heart of God, family. We see how committed God is to family. And one of the ways in which we see how committed He is in family is in Scripture, how committed He is to those who are without families, the familyless, the widows and the orphans. In the book of James, James writes and he says that for this is pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. That God has an incredible special place for people who are without families because of the value that He places on family. And every one of us, when we hear the word family, we register something. Some of us get a warm, fuzzy feeling and all happy and can't wait to go back to family. Feelings of joy and just pleasant times. And sadly, for some of us probably here today, when you think of family, you get not such warm and fuzzy feelings. Some of us, when we think of family, we don't quite get depressed, but feelings of disappointment and despondency come upon us. Some of us pain and confusion. When we think of family, for some of us there some excitingly, wonderfully, beautifully precious memories, and for some of us just a whole bunch of memories we'd rather do without. And that's a sad reality of the world today, that families are everywhere. We all have family. And you know one of the things about family? Doesn't matter how far I run, they're still family. Doesn't matter how much I try and remove myself from them, I can disassociate, I can never see them again in my life, but they're still family. It's something that's there forever, that's eternal. Not quite eternal, but for a time on earth, it's definite. And inherently, we all have a desire for family. We all have a desire for that special place of what family is meant to provide. Security and comfort. When you think of family, when I think of my girls and somebody asks them about family, I'm hoping that they say it's a safe place. It's a comfortable place. But the void in family, for those of us who do have a family void and who do perhaps have hurt in this area, perhaps more dangerous than a place of security and comfort, is that to a large extent, family provides identity. That if you meet someone and who knows your mom, someone who knows your dad, someone who knows your brother, there's an identity element right there. You remember when you went to school and you had the older brother, and oh, you so-and-so's brother. Before we know who you are in your individual, a part of your identity is coupled to your family. Oh, you're so-and-so's son, so-and-so's daughter. How many of you had teachers for moms? Was it a good thing or a bad thing? I don't quite know. Fortunately, my mom taught, but fortunately only when I was in grade one, and then the Lord delivered me. Because it could be good, healthy, but sometimes there's a stigma attached to that identity. Now you can't get away from mom, because even at school your mom's there. How bad is that when you're a teenager? But it's interesting to note that when Jesus came, He came in a family. He had a mom. He had an earthly dad. It wasn't a biological dad, but the person who fulfilled the role of a father for Him. He had brothers. He might have had sisters, we're not quite sure, but He definitely had brothers. He had a family, had siblings. I wonder if He ever fought with His sibling. One of His brothers was James. Later on in the book of Acts, we read of James leading the church in Jerusalem. Now, some people say if there is ever proof for the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, it's the fact that His brother believed Him. The last person to believe the fact that if you're going to get up and you're going to say, I am the Son of God, the last person to believe me will be my brother. I've got three of them. The chances of them believing me are pretty close to zero, because I'm not. But Jesus' brother did believe him. The guy who grew up with him, who saw the little boy who had to make his bed, wash the dishes, run around in the home. When he grew up, at first he didn't doubt him. He didn't believe him. He doubted. But after his resurrection, he believed and he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But Jesus came in a family. Jesus came not as an individual, not somebody removed from people all around him, but he came in a family unit. Traveled together, lived together with his mom and his earthly dad. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this beautiful passage from the New Living Translation. So, now you Gentiles, and Gentiles, it just means non-Jews. So if you're here and you're from Jewish ancestry, that's not you. For the rest of us, Jewish ancestry, non-Jewish ancestry, we Gentiles. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. And what Paul's writing here as he writes to the church in Ephesus, because they were all Gentiles, he's saying to them that up to now our understanding of this God thing was only for Jews. And if we read the Old Testament now, we understand very clearly that God says over and over and over again that the purpose why He chose the Jews was so that the rest of the nations could see the God they serve and they could serve that same God too. That if anyone came as a foreigner, anyone came as an outsider, not a biological Jew, but wanted to become part of who they were and what they were doing, they were totally welcome. It was never meant to be an exclusive thing. And here God says, or Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, you guys aren't Gentiles, but here's the good news. Up to now, this God thing was only for Jews. Well, here's the good news. Now you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Some of the translations say that we're, as this one says, members of God's family. Others say members of the household of God. Isn't that encouraging for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are in relationship with Jesus, that as you sit here, the one thing you can know, I've got a home. I've got a family. I've got a place of security and comfort. I've got a place of identity. Some of you may remember the story of the prodigal son, the story of this boy who had a really rich dad. And this dad had two boys. And the younger brother came and said, Dad, can you give me my inheritance? Dad, one day you're going to die, and when you die, I'm going to get a bunch of stuff. But I don't want to wait for the day you die. Can you give it to me now? And the dad says, yeah, sure. Take it. And the boy goes and he runs away and he spends all of it. He blows it on partying and gambling and spending all of it and trying to impress his friends. And eventually he ends up in a pigsty. It's the only job he can get is feeding the pigs. For a Jewish boy, there's not much worse than that. And this Jewish boy is sitting there feeding the pigs and he says, if only I could eat this food the pigs are eating. And then he realizes, you know what? I've been running, but you know what? Nothing's changed. My dad's still my dad. Let me go back to my dad and ask him that maybe I could just live like a servant because I've blown my inheritance. Maybe he'd welcome me back at least as a servant. And as he comes back to the dad, we see this beautiful picture of the dad. His eyes are on the horizon and immediately sees his son coming, and the dad runs to go and fetch his son and meet his son. And says, come back home. Family is family. You've always been my son. You'll always remain my son. You made some really bad decisions, but it changes nothing about the fact that you're my son. Come back home. And his dad welcomes him back home. You and I, we get welcomed in that same way into God's family, members of His household. A couple of things about the family of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 says, speaking to believers, he says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. As Christians, as believers, for those of us here that are believers, and if you're not, this might be something which is good to do anyway, we should respect everyone. We should have respect for the people all around us. If you're a Christian, it's an imperative, it's an instruction from God. And then he says, and love the family of believers. I wonder how many Christians today are walking around calling themselves Christians, but have lost a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have lost a love for our family. I've got three brothers. I think I said that just now. And the truth is, I didn't always love all three of my brothers. When we were growing up, there were times when I very deliberately did not love maybe one or two of my three brothers at the time. When those fights and those emotions stir up, but there's a maturity and a beauty that comes from understanding that tomorrow the fight's going to pass and he's still going to be my brother. There's some people who don't really very much like other Christians, sometimes with good reason. We need to learn to love them, because otherwise we're going to be in for a surprise in eternity. Because you know he's going to be in heaven forever and ever. And then some more forever. Exactly that person you don't like. And if we don't learn to love the people of God, if we don't learn to celebrate them, we're not going to have a very good time in heaven. Galatians 6. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. We really should be doing good to everyone as Christians. We should be walking around seeing every opportunity to do good. I want to thank those of you that contributed in this week. We raised over two, not just from us, but from our family of churches. We raised over 200,000 rand for our relief effort in Malawi. Truck going up right now to go and support in the floods and our 24 Malawi churches. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to buy a whole bunch of food and support to the food programs. But one of the weird things in times of flood is that the most scarce resource in times of flood is water, drinkable water. Because all the water becomes polluted, all the water reservoirs become flooded and become undrinkable. And so we managed to buy enough pills, little droplets, pills that you throw in water that can clear 40 million liters of water, which is a lot of water. So we're going to go up and buy a couple of five, teams going up right now and buying a couple of 5,000 liter tanks and put them at all the churches and fill them with water and drop in a pool and just do good for the community. Say to the people, here's water, because as Christians, we want to do good. And I want to thank you to those of you who've partnered with us, and you can continue to partner with us in that. You can go to our Facebook page or relieflife.org. I think it's relieflife.org is the website, and partner with what they're doing there. We should do good to everyone, but especially to those in the family of faith. It's a lovable family. We should love the family of God. We should be deliberate in loving, extending love, not only in loving in the mushy way in our heart, but in practical loving, in doing and in serving the people that God's placed around us. It's one of the reasons why I love small groups so much. Small group is a place where I can sit with 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or whatever it may be, people in my life, and I can deliberately invest and love into their lives. And they get to do the same back to me. I position myself in a way where I can give love and in a way in which I can receive love. It's a lovable family. Another thing about the family of God is it's a pretty big, happy family. Matthew 12, from verse 46, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's not saying, and it's important that we understand that he's not saying that his mother and his brother biologically is not his mother and his brothers. He's not disassociating himself from them. He's not walking away from them. On the contrary, when, as the oldest son, when he was hanging on the cross, when he was being crucified, and everyone that he loved, everyone that had been a friend to him and his time on earth deserted him in that moment, except for one man, John, the youngest of the disciples. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, but he died, one of the last things he did before he died was he looked at John and he said, John, your mother. In other words, John, look after my mom for me. John, I'm not going to be here to take the role of the firstborn son to care for her. John, would you do that for me? Because I'm not going to be here anymore. Jesus never stepped away from his biological family. But what he's saying here, he's saying, and he's challenging the people around him, he's saying, there are requests on my time from my brother and my mother, but they're not the only people who I see as brothers and mothers in my walk. There are other people in our lives that are deserving of the same attention and the same affection. And Jesus gives a very simple test of allegiance here. If you ask Jesus, Jesus, who do you find allegiance to? Jesus, who does your heart incline towards? Jesus, who do you stand up for? Jesus, who are the people that you count yourself alongside? He says it's simple. Everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother. The people that I associate with, the people that I find my identity with, the place of my family, those who are doing the will of my Father. It's an extended family. Ephesians 3 from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then carries on a beautiful prayer. But what he's saying here is, this is a pretty big family. Some of the translations speak about every family in heavens and the heavens and on earth, but I read a number of commentaries and looked at some Greek scholars. My Greek isn't so hot myself, so I have to rely on other people to read it for me. And they all speak about the same thing. They say the word here refers to the entity, the wholeness of. And what he's saying here is the wholeness of the family in heaven and earth. We all derive our name from one Father. We all derive our identity from one Father. We all derive our comfort and our security from the one Father in heaven. And He speaks into our heart and He establishes our identities. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth. That's a big family. One of the things I love doing is when we go on missions, some of you are going to need to go on missions this year. Some of you want to go on missions this year. Some of you don't want to go on missions, and you do need to go on missions. Missions is fantastic. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll be speaking about our missions program for the year, telling you where we're going, what we're going to be doing. But we'll probably be sending teams to Nepal and Malawi, at least there, and sent some teams to Potchefstroom and Bloemfontein and Polokwane and Tzaneen on over weekends on shorter terms, but longer terms to probably to one or two countries in Africa and one or two countries in the Near East, in the Himalayan area. One of the things I love doing every time we travel is when you meet somebody from a totally different culture, someone who hardly speaks your language, someone who hardly has any frame of reference from the world that I come from, and I've got no frame of reference from the world that he comes from. Then we greet one another and we realize there's some bond here that we can't see. And then we start praying together. We start worshiping together. and immediately realize this is a brother from another mother. This is somebody who shares my identity, who shares the same place of security and comfort that I have because we're from the same father. We've got family in every culture. I love that part about when we get to travel. Maybe you've never met the people before, and maybe as you spend a week or two with them, you probably know that you'll never see them again. Except in eternity, we're going to spend eternity together because they're family. Brothers and sisters joined in our heart. Revelation 5. Beautiful story playing out here. Vision that John, I was speaking about him earlier, the man who, when Jesus said, John, your mother, and John, your woman, woman, your son. When Jesus said that to this John, a couple of years later, this John is on an island and he has this vision, this picture, as the Holy Spirit shows him a glimpse of what heaven looks like. And he writes a book which we understand today and call the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this book, a whole bunch of scrolls need to be opened, and no one can open the scrolls because the scrolls are all locked. And then Jesus stands up, and only Jesus is able to open the scroll and to read the scroll. And as he's about to read the scroll, they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have caused them to become a kingdom, a singular kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. See, not only is the family that we are part of a pretty big extended family, it's a diverse family. In our family, we have people from every tribe and people group and nation and tongue. We have to embrace that. We have to understand that maybe we're not going to all be speaking English in heaven. Maybe there are going to be a whole bunch of people who've never heard English in their lives in heaven. Brothers and sisters. Someone agrees with me. Maybe we're going to have to realize that so much of the cultural fights we fight today are missing the whole point. And as Christians, which culture we should be fighting for? A Christian culture. Yes, we're all from different cultures, and there's beauty hidden in all of those cultures, and we should embrace that, and we should run with the beauty that accords to godliness. We should enjoy it, but we can never step into a place where we allow our culture to bring separation in the family of God. So topical in South Africa today, just as an example, Soweto, there's many attacks that have just been going on with people from foreign cultures. Do you know what the Christian thing to do in that moment? Is to stand up and say, no, you're a brother. Yes, you're from a different country. Yes, right now it's uncomfortable for any of us, but nothing changes about the fact that you're my brother, you're my sister. Especially if you're a believer. Especially if you're a believer. Do you know what then we do? Then if they're stealing from you, they're stealing from me, because we're family, and that's what family does. We should learn to understand that in our various cultures, as I said, there are such beautiful, glorious things that we hold on to. But we can never allow that to supersede the truth of the culture of Christ. The fact that if I go to India or Nepal and I hug a Tamil guy and I may not understand his culture at all, and he may not understand my culture at all, because the Christian culture isn't Western and it's not Eastern. The Christian culture is an African. It's not English, it's not Afrikaans, it's not Khoisan. It's different to all of that. And the elements of God's glory wrapped up in all of those cultures. As Christians, we're going to have to stand up in this nation and demonstrate what unity looks like in a cultural sense. You know where it starts? It starts with the heart, but it starts when I stop fighting for my culture and I start embracing your culture. Too many of us are still waiting for you to embrace my culture, and then I'll look at your culture. All of us across the spectrum. As long as we're holding on that you need to embrace my culture before we're going to get anywhere, we're not going to get anywhere. The moment we're willing to stand up and say, listen, your culture offends me, but I'm going to embrace it so I can learn it because you're a brother in Christ. We're going to start going somewhere. And if we all adopt that heart, something beautiful and precious and special is going to continue to happen. Jesus has given us, some of us missed this, the Truth and Reconciliation Committee isn't a South African thing. It's a Christian thing. Scripture says that He's given you and me the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people one to another again and bringing people back to God. And we have to step across that breach, and we have to be humble, and we have to take the high road. And we have to say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice my culture for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? I become all things to all men, that I may by some means save some. Or maybe by any means save some. Too many of us hold on to, and this is where the hard bit comes. We find our identity in our family, in our culture. We're going to have to learn to step away and say, God, I want to take my identity not in my earthly culture and my earthly family. Lord, I need an identity that's based in my heavenly culture, my heavenly family. And as I step into my heavenly culture and my heavenly family, there's some of my earthly culture that I bring with me, and that's perfect and that's fine and that's comfortable. But none of that is holy. None of that is sacred. Because it's just earthly. Our family is a diverse family. At the moment, it's a broken family as well. It's not meant to be. Matthew 10. Students are to be like their teacher. Slaves are to be like their master. This is Jesus speaking. He's teaching His disciples, and He says, and since I, the master of the household, having called the prince of demons, Beelzebub, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. Sometimes it's an unpopular family. Not everyone always likes the people of God. Sadly, sometimes everyone doesn't always like the people of God because sometimes we're a bunch of misfit losers that just mess up. Let's be honest about that. We need to grow to maturity and grow beyond that. Sometimes the people don't like the people of God because we stand up for truth and righteousness. And people don't always like to hear that. Sometimes people don't like the people of God because we stand up and we're willing to say what needs to be said when people don't want to hear what needs to be said. And then they call us a whole bunch of funny names, and they call Jesus the head of the demons. Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, master of demons, prince of demons, as this translation says. He says, guys, if they called you that, they're going to call you even more. Make a peace of the fact that not everyone is going to like the fact that you're part of the family of God. And they don't have to. Because everyone probably doesn't like the fact that you're part of your earthly family. And you're probably comfortable with that. Let's get comfortable with the fact that not everyone is going to like the fact that we're part of the family of God. And then just ask, why don't they like it? Don't they like it because we're being stupid and ridiculous and judgmental and rude and everything but Christ-like to them? Or don't they like it because of the garment of truth that we're carrying and walking around with? And even though we dealing with them in love and with great compassion, we're not compromising on the truth of our convictions. Test we need to ask ourselves in our hearts regularly. It's a lovable family, an extended family. It's a diverse family. Sometimes it's an unpopular family. 1 Timothy 3 tells us that although I hope to come to you soon, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy and he's missing the guy. He wants to go visit him. I'm hoping to come soon, but I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. God's family is His church. I love the church of Christ. Something that God's just worked in my heart from the first day I met Him. It's amazing how many conversations I've had with believers who don't like the church. And then sometimes you have to stop and say, but wait a minute. What don't you like about yourself? Because you are the church. As much as you might not like your family, as much as you run away from your family, you are still the family. As much as some of us don't like elements of church, hiding from it, running away from it, probably doesn't change anything about the church. Remember the first thing we saw? It's a lovable family, and God gives us instruction that we should love the people of God. It's amazing how many believers run away from the people of God. In Hebrews it writes, the author to the Hebrews writes, that we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. It says we shouldn't run away from that. You know one of the reasons why we don't like it? One of the reasons why we don't like moments like these and preaching to the choir today, but this is to help your friends. We don't like small groups because we don't like someone scratching a little bit deeper than the surface. The surface is pretty and the surface is comfortable. It's got a nice wet coat of paint on it because I've just polished it up again. And then someone's going to come and mess it all up. And the gunk and the rubbish is going to come out. You know, the truth is that we don't grow until someone scratches there a little bit. We stay exactly the same. Is that me or is that? We don't grow until we allow someone to scratch a little bit. We don't grow until we allow someone to come close. Those of us who are married, we've realized this. Few things cause you to grow in your character as quickly and as much as marriage. We can do one, it can go one of two ways. You can grow, or the marriage will fail. Sadly, in many lives, that's why the vast majority of marriages fail within the first 1 or 2 years. Because the partners aren't willing to embrace that need to grow. For the first time, there's someone close enough to see all of your faults, to be confronted by your faults, and you for yourself to be confronted by your faults because of that, which means that either I have to change, or this thing is not going to last. Friendships, in an extent, are the same. Obviously not quite on the same level. And when the people in church come and scratch, not to prove a point, not to be difficult, but in love, as happens in small groups, we need to embrace that. We need to thank you, God, for an opportunity to grow. Jesus, thank you for showing me this in my heart because I wouldn't have seen it otherwise. And God, I can get offended at that friend now, or I can thank them for helping me to grow closer to you, grow in my character, grow in my nature. It's interesting there, it says that the church is the family of God. We're all part of the family of God. But it also says that Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, the whole reason I'm writing you this is because I want to give you some instructions how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. There's appropriate conduct for God's house. Not only for how we deal within the building, but how we deal within the body. How we speak to one another. How we communicate. How we share. What we do, what we don't do. How our lives look. There's appropriate conduct for that for those of us who are believers. And Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to know what the house of God should look like. Because as a father in the house of God, it's your job to enforce that. My two older kids, none of them are old yet. One is 4 in 2 weeks' time, and the other one is 2.5. They love, it's weird how kids are like this. I don't think I was ever like this. When the other one does something wrong, then they come running, they go fetch the wooden spoon. And they say, Lisa moet wiks kry. And they stand there. They'll help you. And if you're not quick enough, then they'll give them a hiding for you. The one said the other day, "Eendag as ek groter is, gaan ek vir Anay wiks." And then you've got to say to them, no. Siblings don't give one another hidings. Family doesn't work that way. Something that Paul's writing about, he says, there's a proper order within the house of God. And part of that order is that siblings don't give one another hidings, because that's not called a hiding, that's called a fight. And then both get a hiding. But there's an appropriate conduct. There's a way in which we speak, the way in which we conduct ourselves. Some people don't like hearing that. Some people think that within the church of God, I do what I want, how I want, when I want. Because it's about my relationship with Jesus. Who do you serve? I serve Jesus. Who speaks into your life? Jesus speaks into my life. Now the sad truth is, if that were yet, most likely no one's speaking into your life. Not even Jesus. I'm not saying you're not hearing His voice from time to time. But God's given a clear instruction, a clear mandate about how He speaks into our life. And a large portion of the way in which He speaks into our life is by the person sitting to your left or to your right, or behind you or in front of you. The guy is going to pray for you at small group and pray the prayer that you didn't want to hear. And then you're going to go and ask a leader, and they're going to tell you what you didn't want to hear, and you're going to keep bouncing around until you're going to find someone who hopefully in a moment of weakness is going to tell you what you did want to hear, and you're going to suck onto them. Sometimes we just need to learn that maybe what I'm wanting to hear is not what God's wanting to say. Maybe what I'm wanting to experience is not what God's wanting to do. One of the reasons why Bible school is so important, so we can learn to understand what is God saying. Some of you right now are thinking, but how do I know what God wants? What is He meant to say? Well, do you know Ephesians 3 verse 17? You can go and memorize that. So the verse we should all know, it says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Didn't the scripture tells us to do that? To understand what the will of the Lord is. There are a whole bunch of people that I've spoken to, they say, "You can't know what God's will is." Well, so then why does scripture tell me I better know what God's will is? See, we need to spend time in the Word, and we need to have people who know the Word around us who can speak into our lives as well. We can say, "Yes, it sounds like, are you sure that really doesn't sound like God?" And as a matter of fact, scripture says that that girl that you like, she's married. So scripture actually says, don't go there. No, actually she's married to the wrong man. Let's pray for a divorce. We laugh, but you know how that happens in church world? You know how that happens about guys and girls come together and you get on a pluck and something which seems so stupid. We get caught up in it. We get caught up in the height and the excitement and the emotion of it. Instead of sometimes just having the wisdom to step back and say, well, what does Scripture have to say about this? What has God already said about this before I start asking, what does He still want to say about this? That's one example, but that same principle holds true and translates into different areas of our lives. Every family has rules and conventions, their ways of doing things. One of the exciting things for those of you who will get married one day, one of the exciting things about getting married is my wife had a certain way of doing things in her family. I had a certain way of doing things in my family. Now we get married and now we've got to figure out our way of doing things in our family. A little bit of hers, a little bit of mine, a bunch of new stuff, and it becomes our family. And then, my kids have to know what those ways are. I have to teach it to them. And if we sit around the dinner table at 6 o'clock and have dinner every evening and we don't watch TV, if that is something we do in our family, then my kids need to fall into that. Then it's not for my 2-year-old to say, no, I want to watch Barbie now and eat there. Then it's a place for those who God has ordained and placed in leadership to give direction. It's the same in the family of God. That as we come to Him, there are ways that He has determined that we have to follow. I've already said running away from family doesn't make you any less family. You can be active in your family or you can be inactive in your family. It doesn't change the fact that you're part of the family. It doesn't change it. You can have your family gatherings and maybe you love your family, but you never at any family functions. You're still part of the family. You're just not contributing to the family. You're just not adding to the family. One of the great privileges we have in the family of God is we all get to add. We all get to contribute. We all get to be members of the household of God, members of God's family. And then He says He comes and He builds every one of us together as living stones. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And He's building a place in which He loves to dwell. Do you know where God loves to dwell? It's interesting how when we're kids, we probably hear this a little bit wrong. We'll think that God loves to dwell with me. In a sense, He does. But the scripture doesn't say that so much. Do you know where God loves to dwell? He loves to dwell with us. Scripture's full of that. Read one or two of those verses earlier today. It speaks about He's building all of us into a place where He loves to dwell. He's not building me into a place where He loves to dwell. He's building the way in which we relate to one another, the way in which we talk to one another, the way in which we love one another, the way in which we lay down our lives for one another. He loves to dwell in that. John chapter 1 speaks about becoming part of this family, because this family, just like any, how did you become part of your family? The family that you're part of, how did you become part of that family? You're born into it. Whether you wanted to get born into that family or not, unlucky, you did. You got that family. You got born. Your life started there. Jesus came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. If you're here this evening and you haven't become part of the family of God, how do I become part of this family of God? You get born into it. How do I get born into it? As someone asked Jesus, do I get back into my mother's womb again so I can come out a second time? How does this born thing work? He says, no, it doesn't work that way. You get born not again physically, your body's been born, but you have a spirit man on the inside that gets reborn, born again. A spirit man that Jesus comes and breathes life over, and He makes it alive. And I love this promise. And He says, you know what you get then? You get the right to be part of the family. The right to be children of God. We don't have a bunch of rights as Christians. As a matter of fact, most of the things that the world calls rights, Scripture calls wrongs. But the one right we do have, the right to the family. The right to our place in the home. The right to my bed. My place at the table where there's food. The right to security. The right to comfort. Most importantly, the right to an identity. The right to being called a child of the Most High. It's fascinating to me that the two times that we hear God speaking audibly to Jesus, where people around Him can hear, He says the same things both times. He says, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What does He do? He doesn't speak to everyone about the glory of God. He doesn't come and download fantastic teachings. He just comes and affirms the identity of His Son. God wants to come and do that in every one of our lives. He wants to affirm the identity of His children. Romans and in Galatians, it speaks about the spirit of adoption, the spirit who comes alongside us and makes us understand that even though in ourselves we're not originally part of the family of God. Just as an aside, it's interesting, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. You know what He calls, says to them, you are sons of The Pharisees were a bunch of believers, not believers, people who knew the Testament, the Old Testament, who knew the old writings really well. They were students of the Scriptures. And they knew them really well. But they didn't always believe them. They didn't take them to heart. They thought if they just had it in their head, that would be enough. And that's one of the reasons why Bible school that we do isn't, there's nothing wrong with head knowledge, but it's not focused on only head knowledge. We're focused on practically applying it into your life and translating it into a growing relationship with Christ. But the Pharisees, they come and Jesus looks at them and he says, "You are sons of your father, the devil." It's important that we understand that not everyone is sons of our Father in heaven. Jesus looks at them and says, the way you're acting, the way you're conducting yourself, the way in which you relate, says clearly that your identity, your comfort, your security, your family is not the family that I'm from, said Jesus. You're sons of your father, the devil. Then he holds before them, he says, but you know what? You can change families. You can get born again. You can receive what the Bible speaks about as a spirit of adoption. And that spirit bears witness together with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Erfgename. How do we get born? He says, simple. How do we receive? How do we become part of this family? To all who believe and accepted Him. Simple as that. We believe and accept Jesus, the Son of God, in our lives. We say, God, come and make me part of your family. And then it's important to know, and I'm going to say this, that as we become part of his family, he's going to teach us how we need to live in his family. He's not going to expect us to know it all tomorrow and have it all sorted out. That's what I'm saying. And very importantly, he's not saying sort it out first. When you have all sorted out, then come into my house. That's not what he's saying either. He's saying, come into my house. Like the kid covered in pigsty stuff. Come into my house. We'll wash you. We'll cleanse you. We'll get it sorted out over time. Don't sort it out first. You can't sort it out by yourself. Come and let me sort it out. You're welcome just as you are. You don't need to change anything about yourself. But as you come, I'm going to teach you how we live in this house. I'm going to teach you how you love your brother. I'm going to teach you how you care for your sister. I'm going to teach you how you're not selfish anymore. I'm going to teach you how you take your paycheck, the first paycheck that you get that you've been waiting your whole life for, and you take some of it and you give it to a family in Malawi who doesn't have a home anymore. How you take your first ₹1 million that you've been working hard at. You don't buy your first Ferrari with it, but you buy someone a house who's never had a house before. You give it to a brother who's struggling. Or you partner with somebody who's wanting to get a business up and going so that they can feed their family. Something which might be foreign to you right now, but something that as you live in the house of God, he doesn't compel you to do. He doesn't stick you in a corner in a vice grip and say you will. He works in your heart and he teaches you and he shows you. He says, hey, in this house, this is how we do stuff. And it's great. It's a heavenly, glorious family. Can we stand together? I'd like to pray for us together. In Psalm 68, verse 6, there's this last beautiful passage I want us to read. Perhaps you're here today and you come from a broken background. Family to you is that bad word, that almost swear word. You get jealous when other people speak about your families because they've got families and you've got a mess. Look at this beautiful promise. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and he gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land in the desert. I wanted to focus on the first bit for this evening. God places the lonely in families. This evening, if you're here and you have a need for a family, for those of you that are perhaps here for the first time with us or you're just visiting this church, I want to hold before you that I believe God's given us an incredible family. He's given us something so beautiful and so precious. And one of the things that He's spoken to us from the beginning, when He started speaking to us about becoming a family, more than just a group of people coming together in His name, but really becoming part of one another's lives. From the beginning, He said, it's an open family. Everyone's welcome. Everyone's welcome. People are welcome to visit. People are welcome to look in. And people are welcome to find a home in our hearts, in our family. This evening, I just want to hold that before you, that if that's a need in your heart, I believe this is a great place where God will speak into that. But more importantly than that, if you don't only have a need for a family, a people around you, you have a need for identity. You have a need for God to change the deep part about you, your place of safety and security. And tonight you want to say, Jesus, I want to be born into this family. Not this family here. And let me just say that as well. As much as I love this family, put it this way. Who here has got the best mom in the whole world? What have you just said about the person next to you's mom? He's saying, listen, I've got an amazing mom. And I know you think you had a cool childhood, but you missed out. Your childhood actually sucked. If you wanted to have a real childhood and really experienced family, then you needed to have my mom, because out of sight of my mom, there's no real family. Is that what you're saying when you say I've got the best mom in the whole world? Hopefully not. What are you saying? You're saying my mom is the best mom in the whole world. And what makes your mom the best mom in the whole world? She's my mom. If I hand out a survey, a test, and you have to score your mom on a variety of mothering factors from a score of 0 to 10. Is your mom the best mom based on the fact that you think she's necessarily going to have the highest score? No. She might not, but that's not the point. The point, she's my mom. When it comes to church, we love this church. We love being in this building too as well. We love the building, but we love this church, the people. Why do we love this church? Because it's the church that God's given us to. The church that God has given us. He's given us to this church, and He's given us this church. It's our family. We love it, we're passionate about it, but I want to say this, that in our being passionate about this church and loving this church, we are not saying anything about any other church. In the same way that you weren't saying anything about any other mom, we weren't saying that as much as we love this church, as passionate as we're about this house, that if someone really wants to experience God, they have to be in this house. We're not saying that. There are a bunch of other fantastic churches in this city and across the nations, and we love all of them. We love the family, the diverse, extended family of God, and this is just one really small part of it, but it's ours, and we love it. Let me just say that as well. We'd love for you to join here, but more than that, we'd love for you to join the family of God. So tonight, if you're wanting to say, God, I want to get born into your family. Not this small subsection of His family, universal, global, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that family. I'd love to pray with you this evening. So let's bow our heads and pray together.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.